If you will take out your scripture sheet, I had planned on preaching on the whole thing, but I'm just going to read you the first three verses, and I'll save the second part for last. I want you to know where we're headed. At the end of this sermon, we're going to just be children before God, and we're going to sing a song, Jesus Loves Me. And notice that the second verse is based on today's scripture. And I didn't plan this for Randy being here. It literally worked out in the planning. So I think this is the providence of God. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them continually. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 16 years ago, in May 28, 1998, a letter to the editor was published in the national newspaper USA Today. And it was from a young father, and it began with a question. "Will somebody help me save my son?" The letter then went on. "My son is 2 years old and is the reflection of complete innocence. His vulnerability to this harsh, violent, ignorant, uncaring world just rips my heart apart. He knows nothing of the killing within the schools that are supposed to prepare children for the world. He knows nothing of the abuse that happens in the homes of children just his age. As he plays with his toys, he is oblivious to the tragedies that occur every day across the country. As he clutches his blanket, sleeping soundly, dreaming of a mommy and daddy who love him, he has no idea of the complete social and moral decay of our country." He then closed with two desperate questions. "Does anyone care anymore? Will somebody please help me save my son?" Signed, Edward Motes, Bel Air Beach, Florida. Did that first time Dad went to a national paper rather than to his father and uncle or pastor indicate just how isolated and panicky this first time father must have been? Now, there is an answer to his question, and that is for him to follow Jesus Christ, then raise his son in the company of a church where the boy can have more than one example and more than one protector. The best hope for children is parents who are eager for their children to know Jesus Christ and also have the significant level of spiritual and moral protection that is found in the church as an extended family. If I had written Edward Motes a letter, it might have started like this. "Eddie, give Sunday mornings to Sunday school and worship. Then live out what you learn during the weekend at home. It's the only way to save your son and give him the spiritual and intellectual, moral and character resources to deal with the world as it is this side of the kingdom of God and as it will be after you, his father, are dead and gone. Give him a faith both wise enough and tough enough to make it through life, especially after you and he both discover that his supposed innocence, however attractive it may appear now, will not last long, since he has the same sinful nature as his daddy." He asked, "Does anyone care anymore?" And I say, "Yes, the church does." And he asked, "Will someone help me save my boy?" And we say, "Yes, the Lord will, and maybe you along with him, Eddie." When you learn that infant mortality in Jesus' day ran as high as 30%, and that with disease and war, famine and accidents claiming another 30% by age 6, you understand why children in every village that Jesus passed through were brought by their parents. Because the touch of Jesus was known to cure illness and scatter evil, and Jesus was a charismatic traveling rabbi. Now, because of these statistics that approximately 60% of Palestinian children in his day died before age 6, it is likely that Jesus had brothers and sisters who died before age 6 and whose little graves were marked outside some Nazareth hill. We know the names of 4 of Jesus' younger brothers. We know that were at least 2 sisters, but we don't know their names because women were less important in that culture. Who knows how many other children died? And what did it mean, perhaps for Jesus, an older brother, for there to be a stillbirth in his home? Or for a child to die later on in Mary's arms? And for Jesus to have to assist with the digging of a grave, especially after Joseph vanished, and we think that was probably because of death. Because if the statistics hold, it's unlikely the Holy Family was protected from the expected losses and tragedies of life in that world. And we must remember that Jesus' healing ministry was activated only after His baptism and gift of the Spirit and after His battle in the wilderness. And there were no antibiotics in that day. No surgeons to fix cleft palates, no orthopedists to mend the broken bones of children, no prenatal vitamins, not much home remedies, and only skilled midwives, and lots of women died in childbirth. Family life was fragile and death always hovered nearby. But now as He began His public ministry, the touch of Jesus was blessed. And through it flowed love and power that healed illness and scattered evil. And that is the touch that our children first receive from Christ at this baptismal font. What Jewish parents could say to their children, Methodist parents can say on the day of their child's baptism. Before you remembered or understood, you were touched and blessed and claimed by Jesus Christ. He knows you and loves you, whatever you may choose to do or not do with that later on. Now, while this memorable story is preserved in what we call the triple tradition, which means it's found in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, it is found somewhat later in the unfolding of each gospel. But I believe that I can historically reconstruct a reason why they put it there, but why it happened much earlier. Perhaps as soon as Jesus began to heal and move from village to village, His reputation would go before Him and the parents would bring their children. You see, this story put the disciples on notice that children of no status and mothers of no status would be welcomed by Jesus. Now, I remember growing up in the 50s and 60s in the South, and my parents were kind of progressive, but there was a lot of sort of patronizing racism in our culture. It's just the way it was, and you remember it. And you remember absorbing it, and how it was the natural way for people like us to think and act. Well, so it was for the disciples of Jesus. They lived in a culture where children were just not very important, and especially their mothers. And they were following an important Jesus who began this explosive healing and preaching ministry. And they sort of became the brokers. They were the ones that could get you access to Jesus, because that's what brokers do in the Middle East. They keep unimportant people away and they let Jesus see people that matter. But Jesus said, no status games, no brokering. Everyone has free access for me, for to such belongs the reign of God. The rule of God was not just for the wealthy, it was for the poor and the people no one cared about. Now, the eagerness of Jesus to interact with children is the major theological reason that the United Methodist Church, in line with ancient Christian practice, continues to baptize the children of believing parents after instruction, and they solemnly promise to walk in the faith themselves and teach the faith to their children. Let the children come to me, said Jesus, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Abstract reasoning was not required. After all, how could John the Baptist flip in Elizabeth's womb in response to Jesus when his brain wasn't even developed? Children can respond to God's initiative all along the pathway. Now, it wasn't their abstract reasoning or Bible memory verses. It was that Jesus reached out to them. When others were blocking the way, He went after the children. Which is why every Bible storybook contains this. Why we sing Jesus Loves Me. Why it's in 1,000 pieces of Christian art and in stained glass windows, because the picture of Jesus pushing his disciples away and welcoming eager Jewish mothers and fathers with their children is such a powerful image of the kingdom. And when he touched them and loved them, it marked them permanently. Because through his touch flowed love and healing and blessing. Now that this story is told only once in each of the three Gospels does not mean it just happened once. It means it's a typical scene, and it's the kind of thing that happened whenever Jesus went into a new village. They heard that he had healed children, freed them from evil, and when he came to your village, you heard about it, and you took your kids, and it took the disciples a while to figure out that Jesus thinks that children are important. And while the culture may marginalize their mamas and the small children, Jesus makes a place for them. In a children where in a world where children were the bottom rung of the ladder, Jesus turned the ladder upside down. Now, let's just give the disciples a break. It was the way the world was organized, and Jesus was a terribly disturbing minority report. Maybe they said something like that. Let them first grow up, let them first understand. Let them first study Torah, let them become adults. Then Jesus can interact with them because he's a busy man and we're his executive secretaries and he doesn't have time. But Jesus took time. And it wasn't just mechanical. There were all kinds of people in every village who needed him in terrible ways. Blind, broken, demented. But here he took time to instruct his disciples that unless they were willing to interact lovingly and patiently with children, they were too busy for him and they were too busy for the kingdom. Now contrast that with many parents today who see no need for themselves or their children to have contact with Jesus and his church. Their life is full of video games, Disney movies, baseball and soccer and summer camp, and those are thought to be enough. But what a terrible formula for raising an adult. I find many people that are well entertained and know all about media, but they're not grounded in anything beside the realities of pop culture and sports and consumerism, and they are just not ready. They're still runny. The parents that brought their kids to Jesus were doing the right thing. They knew they were not smart enough to raise kids. They knew they were not wise enough. They knew they might die early. They knew there would be a long time in these kids' life when the parents might be gone. They did not want to pass on to their children the full weight of their sins, and so they took them to the Lord for something that only he could give them among his people. And in this, they were wiser than the wildest child psychologist. But because the disciples were infected with the biases of the culture, and they only wanted to hang around important people, it says they rebuked the parents. Now, rebuke is a strong word. It's a word that Jesus uses when he deals with the demons. They were rude. They were mean. They were acting like Middle Eastern brokers. And Jesus just stopped it. Let the children come to me and you get out of the way. For to such as them belongs the kingdom of God. Now Jesus knew they were little sinners. He didn't have any romantic modern drivel about the innocence of childhood, but because they were powerless and they were needy and they were drawn to him. You know, children can spot people who are safe. And I guess for children, Jesus was the safest place in the universe. Can't you see him look at them with delight? Some of whom would have had pockmarked faces from smallpox or other diseases. Some of them maybe were too skinny because they weren't getting enough calories. The little boy that maybe clung to his legs because he didn't have a daddy. I remember reading, going to lower school in Charleston 20 years ago, and just being a reader one day, and a little girl sat beside me, and she kind of wiggled up close, and when I finished reading, she pulled on my clothes and said, "Will you be my daddy?" Now, I walked into that school thinking I was going to do a duty and keep my wife happy, and I walked out with a broken heart. Children were important to Jesus, and they must be important to His church. That's why having a well-furnished nursery is important. That's why we got to rebuild our children's Sunday school ministry. That's why we got to reach out to unchurched children. That's why we got to find out the name of every child within 6 or 8 blocks of this church that we are responsible for. That's why we have to teach parents how to pass on the faith in their home, which is an art that we have forgotten. It's why I spend time counseling with couples who are not members of this church so I can save a divorce and save several children from being shredded. Children can be some of our best evangelists. You take some pretty little girl, age 7, and she walks in her daddy's bedroom on Sunday morning and pulls on his clothes and said, "Daddy, it's time to go to church. Don't you know that Jesus loves you too?" That's why we house CEF, which is hundreds of children a week. That's why we sponsor the Girl Scouts. That's why we got Randy here today, because he's a leader of a major ministry that's been touching children for hundreds of years. And you read church history in America, and you'll find that the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians, 100, 150, 180 years ago, set up children's homes and orphanages all over America. While there are not many orphans now, the need is real for neglected children to have a safe place until they can get back into some kind of a home. So when you ride by Connie Maxwell, you pray for Randy and you pray for those children. And you give every time we have an offering for Epworth Children's Home, where my two first cousins lived for most of their life because their daddy was a jerk and wouldn't let them be adopted to us because their mama was in the care of the state hospital for 60 years until she died. Folks, these three verses have changed the world. Everywhere the church has gone, the status of women and children have improved in light of their surrounding culture. Children have been given new dignity by being baptized in the body of Christ. In ancient Rome, fathers often abandoned their children on the roadside for the animals to get. By the second century, the church had adopted a no-abortion policy, and the church was taking in children others abandoned, which is where the whole idea of orphanages came from. It finally led to children going to school and our labor laws and teaching children to read and write because children are not things and children are not property and children are not nuisances and children are not to be used or abused. Their lives are not to be taken before they are born. They are of great value, and Jesus Christ can interact with any child from conception all the way to natural death. Don't you love the picture of Jesus fighting through the crowds to get to the children? Our Savior never married. He never had biological children. He was a single, virginal, unmarried man on the road, spending time with other people's children. I believe in the baptism of the children of Christian parents. Did you know that according to George Barna that most kids come to Christ between the ages of 5 and 13? And the reason it's hard for adults to come to Christ is they got so much invested in their own life, in justifying it and funding it and having fun, that to ask them to come to Christ and give that all up and become a needy child is a pretty big loss. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, came to Christ at age 7. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, at 9. E. Stanley Jones, the Methodist missionary to India, at 8. Corrie ten Boom, at 5. Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who influenced Wesley, came to Christ at age 4. Never demean the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child. Late in the 19th century, D.L. Moody was preaching in northern England. And he came home to the family he was staying with, and they asked, "Reverend Moody, how many were converted at tonight's meeting?" 2.5, said Mr. Moody. "What do you mean?" said his friend. "Were there 2 adults and a child?" "No," said the evangelist. "It was 2 children and 1 adult. The children have given their whole lives to Christ, while the adult has come with only half his life remaining. Convert a child. Grow them up in the faith. Love and shape them. You may protect them from some of the grosser sins of adolescence and adulthood. Jesus wants to do business with children. He wants to do business with the friends of children. He wants to do business with the child in all of us who still hungers to be loved and touched and cared for. Haven't sung this song in church in a while, but we're going to sing it today because we're all going to be children again. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak and He is what? I want you just to take about 15 seconds. And I want you to pray. Lord, make me a child again that I may enter Your kingdom. Let's stand and sing the first three verses.
Jesus loves me.